The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray, O Lord, as we cannot see the wind and we do not know where it comes from or where it goes, but we know that it is powerful and we see the results. We ask that your Spirit will move over the pages of Scripture and over the people of God today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you know, when people ask me where I live, I say, hey, you know, I live on a cul-de-sac. When did that become such a thing? Do you remember? I'm not sure. It's a French word that means, get this, big deal now, bottom of the sack. I guess maybe it was in the 70s or so, the idea of living outside of town, perhaps a higher-end neighborhood, quiet, crime-free. I told a friend recently, I said, oh, you know, I live on a cul-de-sac. He said, oh, yeah. He said, when I was a kid, we used to call it a dead end. And you know, that's the truth. I grew up on a street in White Oak that was, you turn onto the street and the first thing you see is a big yellow sign that says, dead end. Dead end. Now, you don't see those anymore. I don't see those. I think that's too harsh. Because now we have no outlet. And that's kinder, right? Gentler. No outlet. But those signs used to be everywhere. Dead end. Dead end. And that's what a cul-de-sac is, really. It's a fancy way of saying it. Merriam-Webster gives several definitions. One of the definitions of the cul-de-sac is a fruitless or mistaken courage
or direction. Course, a fruitless or mistaken course or direction. If your job is a cul-de-sac, you have to quit or accept the fact that your career is over, according to this in Webster's definition. This sermon series I've called Nowhere to Run, Nowhere to Hide. Last week, we looked at King David and Psalm 51. And we saw how sin had taken him to that place in his life where there was nowhere to go. There was no, I can do better. I can try harder. I'm sorry. I can fix it. I can work. There was none of that. David came to a place where there was nowhere to go. He needed a new heart. He needed a new heart, and God had to do that. Create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. The rest of our time in Lent, we will be in John's Gospel, and John, of course, is known for his interaction, his one-on-one times with people. There are several of them in the next few weeks. And, of course, today is Nicodemus. Now, chapter 3 of John really begins with that last verse of chapter 2. As you know, there were no chapter breaks in the original. But at the end of chapter 2, we see that people are following Jesus because of the signs, because of the miracles. And chapter 2 ends this way: because he, Jesus, knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You see how it fits. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You know, there are times in your life when you hit a dead end. I mean, sometimes it's, as Webster says in their definition, concerning your career, people like Thomas Edison, who failed some 999 times on the light bulb. J.K. Rowling, who was a single mother and poor with hardly anything, and wrote her first manuscript for Harry Potter and had it rejected by 12 different publishing houses. We spoke of Abraham Lincoln a few weeks ago and his desire to be a grocer and spend everything he had and partnered up with someone only to lose everything and end up losing his store and in great debt. It's also the story of Brian Acton, who is one of the co-founders of the WhatsApp. And he worked on this, and evidently this thing was rejected by everybody, rejected by Facebook, and told that it wasn't going to work. There are dead ends, certainly, in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah hit a dead end. 90, 100 years old, still no child. How are you going to have a child at that point? Moses and the people of Israel leave Egypt and get to the banks of the Red Sea, and they hit a dead end, right? Because there it is in front of them. How are you going to get across? Where are you going to go? The disciples, I think, on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24 are at a dead end experience. 3 years of following Jesus, everything, leaving everything, all of the miracles, all of the great things that happened, and Jesus is crucified and buried. And here they are. You can hear it in their voices. You can feel it as they walk that road to Emmaus. Wow, we really thought this was going somewhere. We thought this was it. But it's a dead end. Now, Nicodemus is in a different place than King David because David's sin put him in the corner, right, with nowhere to go. But with Nicodemus, it's something else. It's actually his religion. It's his good works that have him backed into a corner. Nicodemus is only mentioned in John's gospel, and he comes to us as someone in the darkness, but is moving toward the light. John is very cryptic in his language. Usually words have several meanings in John's gospel. Things like light and life and these themes. John gives various meanings to these things. And so when John says Nicodemus came at night to Jesus, he's not just saying that off the cuff. He's telling us something about Nicodemus. And we'll see Nicodemus three times. And each time, there's a little bit more light. He comes at night, and in John chapter 7, he comes out with the Sanhedrin, and there's a discussion about Jesus. And now he's a little bit more bold. He's a little bit more in the light. And he says to the Pharisees, well, wait a minute, let's not be so hard on this guy. Doesn't our law say we got to find evidence, we can't condemn a guy? He's coming from the night to maybe some twilight, right? And then we see him in John chapter 19, after the crucifixion. He's out. He's out there. Everybody sees who he is and what he's doing and what he believes when he takes that body down and buries it. He's a good man, a sincere man. All of his energy, all of his time, all of his life's work has gone into being a Pharisee. All of his training. He's a religious leader in Israel. He has studied his whole life. His whole life has been in the Old Testament scriptures. He knows them. Not only does he know them, but I would venture to say he's done them. He's kept the law as best he could, more than anybody else. He has a family. He has a good reputation. He's respected by the community. There's no sin here. I mean, he wasn't perfect, but there's no real sin here, like King David. He's probably well compensated and has a very nice home. Every decision in his life from childhood has led here to this moment. Every trial, every struggle, every sacrifice, the road has brought him here to this dark night, standing with this 33-year-old teacher, rabbi in Israel. Someone has said that a man is the sum of all his yesterdays. And that is true, isn't it? Our experiences, our problems, our lives, everything that happens to us shapes us, molds us. Belief, education has brought him to this point. He'll take a risk. He'll venture out in the night where no one can see him and try and have a civilized conversation with Jesus. Let's have a theological discussion, right? We're both theologians. I certainly am. I know the Old Testament scriptures frontwards and backwards, and it appears that Jesus knows them too. Let's have a theological discussion. I know, as we all know, that in order to bring the temperature down between people, start with a compliment, right? That's the best thing to do. Start with a compliment. I'll start with a compliment. We know that you're a teacher in Israel, and we see the things you do. God has to be with you. There's the catch. God has to be with you. And then comes Jesus' reply. It comes out of nowhere. It comes like a hammer. Man, Amen, amen. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now we might debate the language and the words, and people will go back and forth, born again, born from above, born anew. What's he mean? Water and the Spirit. What's the water? Is it baptism? And you know, it's okay to talk about the semantics of it. But Nicodemus clearly knows what Jesus is saying. He has absolutely no doubt. He is shocked. He is stunned. And three times he asks a question. How can a man be born when he is old? That is what Jesus is talking about. Ginomai. He is talking about a new birth. To be begotten. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And then the third time, when Jesus says, again, you must be born again. How can these things be? How can it be? You can see it. You can feel him at that dead end, at that place where there's nowhere to go. Your whole life, Jesus says, you have taught the Old Testament. You are the teacher in Israel. You haven't seen it? You don't see it in Ezekiel? Ezekiel 36 about the Spirit and the water? In Jeremiah that God has to create, bara, a new heart? You haven't? How could you not see it? Jesus says to him. Tell someone who is old that they have to start over again. Everything you've counted on, everything you've done is meaningless. You can be religious, you can know scripture, you can hold an important office, you can be respected. But none of it is it. You need a new birth. David, just like David needed a new heart, you need a new birth. You've got nowhere to go. You've got nowhere to hide. You're at a dead end. You have to be remade by the power of God. Only grace can do that, as Paul told the Romans. Only through faith. Only by the grace of God. God has to do it. And so he walks off into the night. Shocked, afraid, lost. He just walks away. It doesn't look good. But thankfully, John brings him back. He brings him back to us. In chapter 7, and then that great moment in chapter 19, where it says that he's with Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple. Joseph is a believer. Joseph is a disciple. And Nicodemus is with Joseph. Nicodemus has, it appears, come out and risked it all. He's not afraid. Who sees him? He's not worried. He goes to Pilate. He's not worried about Rome. He's not worried about the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. He has stepped out and risked it all, it would seem. He had waited earlier. He had to think about it. Jesus was patient. He was allowed to question. No problem there. But don't wait too long. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.